But shall we begin with the, some of you know the Sufyan vocation, some of you may not, but those that don't, just listen with the ears of the heart and let's say the Sufyan vocation. Towards the one, the perfection of love, harmony, and beauty, the only being united with all the illuminated souls who form the embodiment of the master. And here we could say the message, we could say all the masters, saints, and prophets who form the embodiment of the master, the spirit of guidance. And we take that blessing from the mandala here and blow it into our hands and allow that blessing to enter every fiber of our being and move through us, our body, speech, and mind. So I'd like to begin. You've all said the prayer, or those that are on this path and have learned the prayer for our meals, which says, O thou, the sustainer of our bodies, hearts, and souls, bless all that we receive in thankfulness. And when my husband, Joel, and I say that prayer, we always go, raise our eyebrows a little bit and open our eyes and say, all that we receive, because it's all of it. It's all of it, you know. And Murshid, the teachings today of Hazrat Anat Khan will emphasize that. We also close, and I'll tell you this now, and you can also write if you want this. We always, our teachers, our Tibetan Buddhist teachers always said to think of this as the mandala. And we say, Om Ahum, which are the seed syllables of all the deities. And we say Ram Yam Kam, Ram Yam Kam, Ram Yam Kam, which is the blessing of this mandala. And if we think of it that way, then we can become perhaps a little more mindful of our speech or our thoughts that come through that mandala. Anyway, thank you. So these are Hazrat Anat Khan's words, and I'll go back and forth and maybe we'll do a few practices along the way. And he says this, and I think it was a quote in the text that I put on our website, the Sufi-message.org. Says, we can never be too thankful. And please, everyone, mute yourself. If we can appreciate the privileges of life, there are endless gifts from above, which we never think about and we never value. Now, listen, I was just reading today something by Sogyal Rinpoche that was talking about this precious human life. And you've all heard this metaphor that being given a life like this, this opportunity, is like being a turtle in an ocean the size of the universe, in which is floating a small circle of wood that's bobbing on the waves. And once every 100 years, that turtle emerges. If it's lucky enough to get its head through this whole infinite universe of this bobbing piece of circled wood, up through that, that becomes one human life. But imagine that it's so precious that we shouldn't waste a moment of it. Murshid goes on to say, if we think of these privileges, these endless gifts, if we think of them thankfully, naturally, there's a tenderness felt in our heart. And it is that tenderness that's worth having, this soft heart, this open heart. A pure and thankful use and useful life, a constant thought of appreciating things and avoiding blaming things and people and conditions, which is so often easy to do. It's that person's fault or that happened to me, poor me. All these help to keep away the germ of insanity. Well, God, Murshid's telling us, you know, get it together or you're going to make yourself crazy. I mean, that's pretty strong advice from our Murshid. I have in the text also all the references, but I'll give you the reference here. This is from Sufi Message Volume 4 on Mental Purification and Unlearning. It's also the other title of it is Look for the Right and the Wrong and the Wrong and the Right. Murshid gives us this teaching many times throughout the message. So I thought here we could pause for a moment and reflect inwardly. Even just today, the fact that we could get up, that we have computers, that we have electricity, that we have food and water, and you know, those are small things to be thankful for, but my goodness, how many infinite more things do we have in our lives? And so let's just reflect on that we have this body, that this great gift, and just allow that thankfulness to well up. It can almost make one, it brings tears to my eyes. So this moment of gratitude, I'd like to just, we could say silently or just whispered into our own heart and out into the universe, this Shakur Allah, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for everything. And with this sacred name, may a feeling arise that we're returning to the source and considering this precious human life and the endless gifts that we have received from the beginning of this life, and maybe even before, and into endless time. So let's just say 11 times, Shakur Allah, 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 Shakur Allah. Mursha's words go on to say, God's goodness is something that one can learn to know, that one cannot learn at once. It takes time to understand it. But little actions of kindness, which we receive from those around us, we can know and we can be thankful if we want to be. In this way, we develop gratefulness in our nature and express it in our thought, our speech, and our actions as an exquisite form of beauty. Think of those words, that we can give expression as an exquisite form of beauty. And this is from a text, the text Sufi Message Volume 3 on character and personality and building, character building and the subject gratefulness. And I'm going to give a little plug here. My friend Wally van der Swan, in Dutch by birth, living in Germany. Some of you may know him. He's traveled through many circles and he's a writer. If you know about the Netbach Foundation, which is the archives for Mursha's teachings, he is one of their advisors. He's very scholarly in his approach, but he also speaks to the heart. He's just put out a book. It's called Journey of the Soul. It's available on Amazon. It will soon be available in ebook, but not yet. But I had the privilege of him sending that to me for review. And I have to say, it's beautiful. And it's something you could refer a student to as a primer. As myself, I'm learning so much historically. He ties it into the teachings, the Hindu teachings of Upanishads and, the Vedas. And he also ties it into its relationship to Islam. But it's really a beautiful weaving, and I would recommend it. But his emphasis is on this journey of the soul. And, he postulates that Mursha's teachings on this, about the soul's journey and also on character building and the art of personality are probably the most significant teachings that Mursha could give us. And so I'm referring to those teachings here from Mursha, but I just wanted to let you know that, again, the book is called Journey of the Soul.
By who?
Here, it's by Wally. And it's in Von, V-A-N-D, and the next name, D-E-R, and Swan, but it's Z-W-A-N, Von der Swan. It's not very expensive, and it's very good reading. It's very deep. It's like a, it takes you to, took me to a deep place. I would hope that it could do the same for others. So back to Mursha's teachings. Again, if we can be grateful for all those kindnesses given to us, then we can express in our thought, speech, and action an exquisite form through an exquisite form of beauty. Here I'd like to pause. There's this beautiful practice. I remember when I was studying with Pir Vilayat, he would give us this in both the masculine and feminine form. And it helps to build mastery, self-control, and express, I wouldn't say power, but be able to express mastery and also express beauty. So the practice is Dul Jala Wa Ikram. You don't know it, don't worry, just listen to the words. That's for this mastery. For beauty, it's dual jamal wa ikram. So I thought we could do these in tandem 11 times, thinking of the kindnesses that are bestowed upon us, and take these sacred sounds and let them open us to both an abundance of mastery and beauty balanced together so that we can be humbled in the recognition that these are the gifts from the divine being, and actually they're already in the soul. It's like they're just waiting to be awakened and actualized. It's like the Buddhists say, the Buddha's within. Yes, but do we really know that? Do we live our lives in that way? So in the same way, all of these sacred names, all of the prayers that have ever been said are in us. We just need to connect to them. So we'll say, Dul Jalal Walikram and Dul Jamal Walikram. And we'll say, that's one practice. We'll do it 11 times. Dul Jalal Walikram. Dul Jamal Walikram. Dul Jalal Walikram. Dul Jamal Walikram. Dul Jamal Walikram. Dul Jalal Walikram. Dul Jalal Walikram. Dul Jamal 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 Walikram. May our soul, may we recognize kindness. May we issue kindness. May our actions, thoughts, words, and deeds be exquisitely beautiful. The merchant goes on to say, Hazrat Anayat Khan goes on to say, therefore, the wise are thankful when they see anybody with a more or less friendly inclination towards them, and make the best of the opportunity by gaining three benefits in it. The first, that being friends with someone develops in one self the spirit of friendliness. So it's like a cycle. Someone acts kindly to us, we act kindly back to them. It's not a give and take necessarily. In fact, as Sufis, we should be the one that issues the first extension of friendliness. But this is a benefit that comes from it, that we are treated more friendly, we treat others more friendly. And then he says that the second, we add one more to the circle of our friends. I remember my teacher, Comtal Rinpoche, he said, it's like the hand. He said, you know, if you have only the fingers and not the thumb, then there's not much you can do. Although our new dog is quite getting a lot of dexterity with his thumb. We're a little bit worried about that. But at any rate, he says each person is like a finger on our hand and they have a purpose. And the hand without them isn't very functional. So it's kind of like that. Or the rays of the sun, all the beings coming from that one source. Now, the third benefit, he says, is the joy of exchanging love and kindly feelings. And we know that's true. When we know we've made someone happy, that makes us feel happy. And I hope that when others make us happy, it's not at their own expense, but that they're also happy too. And he says that this is greater and better than anything in the world. Friends are so important to us. And he says, there's nothing but benefit in widening one's circle of friends. And there's nothing but loss when one loses a friend from one's circle. And we know that. We feel that in our hearts. If we've offended someone or someone turns away from us for some reason, we feel that as a loss. It's like a piece of ourselves has gone away. And this is also from Message Volume 3, Character and Personality, the Law of Beneficence, and our dealing with our acquaintances. And of course, excuse me, the obvious practice here would be to use that practice, Ya Wali, the friend. And for a moment, as I'm speaking, just start to reflect on your friends here, the friends that we've gathered here together, but our friends worldwide. I mean, Rahima Sai, she's never left my mind. I see her on Facebook. I think of our last conversations together. I consider her a friend. I know if I called her, she'd be there. The same with Moinadine. The same with all of you. You know that's true. And I hope you feel that same way about me. that we've added something to each other's life. But let us reflect on these gifts of friendship in our life. You know, maybe it's even just better than an acquaintance, but not much more, but it's not maybe much deeper, but still there's something there. And not all friendships are external to oneself. Let's remember that. Not everything's out there. I think it might even be today in the Bulasaki presented by Wahida Dean. Mersha talks about the value of silence and listening to the voice within. That voice within is our friend. It advises us. It nurtures us. It advises us and gives us strength and courage when we need it. And it lifts us up when we need it. So that friend we also are speaking to, not only those that come externally, but the deepest, most beautiful friend we could have, God, and the spirit of guidance that speaks through our own soul and heart. So let's do Yahwali 11 times. Yahwali. 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 Dear precious friend. Dear precious friends. Now Mersha goes on to say, we must be able to see the pain and pleasure. I don't think he's talking about sadism or, you know, sadistic behaviors, but we must be able to see the pain and pleasure and the pleasure in pain. Even if it's just realizing this pleasurable moment isn't going to last forever, that sometimes creates, I want this to last forever. And that can create pain. And the pleasure in the pain, maybe knowing that one's suffering is going to bring about a greater understanding or a greater learning, that there's a benefit in it. He also goes on to see the gain and the loss and the gain. Oh my gosh, he gives a lot of teachings on this. And he talks about, for example, maybe someone that's business didn't do well and they've come to bankruptcy. And we know this is true. I mean, just turn on the news, we see it happening. But that person has, it's taught them something. They've learned from that loss. And from that, they've been able to rise up and become more successful by the learning of the loss. So there's always something to be gained. And if we could see it as God's plan for us, then maybe we don't get destroyed by it, as some people do. That becomes part of their consciousness. And that's like a record that keeps going on, and it perpetuates failure. It perpetuates loss of love and so forth. So what generally happens, Mershit says, is that one gets blunted to one thing and one's eyes are open to another. And that one does not see the loss, that one does not see the gain. And let me see. That one does not see the loss of that one sees the gain. It's a little awkward, but I think I've clarified that in my previous statement. If one recognizes the right, here's clarifying it, then one doesn't recognize the wrong. So we know that's true also. Even Mersha, you know, there's these stories that I've heard about him where he would tell someone, you should eat chocolate. And then he did tell another one, you should never eat chocolate. And then the two Murids are comparing, and it's like, they get very confused. It's like, well, Mersha told you to eat chocolate and told me never eat chocolate. But the truth is some things are good for one and some things aren't good for the other. And that should be just that. We have to trust that. Now, Mersha goes on to say, mental purification means that impressions such as good and bad, wrong and right, gain and loss, and pleasure and pain, these opposites which block the mind, I would say through attachment or aversion, think about that, must be cleared out by seeing the opposite of these things. So where's the balance? I think this happens when we are given certain practices. We are given practices to help balance something in our character, our personality, an impression upon the soul or the heart. These are medicine. Think of it that way. Accept it as that way. I mean, when, you know, now my teachers have all left me, but I try to tune into their advice for me, but it's such a great, great, great gift to have a teacher that's there with you and can give you practices. Remember that. And don't leave a day without doing your practices. They're giving you a precious jewel to help you develop. Please remember that. So these opposites, pleasure and pain, gain and loss, right and wrong, they block the mind. And they must be cleared out by seeing the opposite of these things. Now, our Tibetan, Joe and I both are, you know, students of Tibetan Buddhism as well as Sufism. We were raised Catholics and we see all of this. I mean, we try to understand how the confluence of these different teachings as well as other paths we've studied. But in Tibetan Buddhism, this is a very big thing. I mean, you are always trying to look at that antidote. If you have a tendency to be miserly or greedy, you use generosity as an antidote. If you have the tendency to be proud, you use humility as the antidote. And those, there are practices that go along with that. Sufism is not any different. Think of that. And don't, you know, I always say don't self-subscribe or prescribe, I should say. But, you know, confer with a teacher. They will know how to guide you. All right. Then Murshid says, then one sees the enemy in the friend and the friend in the enemy. Very interesting. When one recognizes poison in nectar and nectar in the poison, the bowl of sake is really the cup of poison drunk for illumination. That is the time when death and life become one. There's no separation. We're not polarized anymore. We see it as part of a continuum and that things naturally arise and naturally cease. As His Holiness the Dalai Lama says, everything that's born is embedded with the seed of its own destruction, including us. These bodies will pass, but the spirit, I believe, lives on. So think about this, that we don't have to say that person's bad, they've done wrong things. It could be, but this is our judgment. But what we should rather do is pray for them. There's a karmic debt to be paid. There may be even a debt to society that one must pay. And then Murshid goes on to say, opposites no more remain before one. That is called mental purification. And those who come to this stage are living sages. My gosh, there's so many stories, right? Well, I don't know. I don't want to get distracted again, but maybe they'll come up later in our conversation. But again, this is from Sufi Message Volume 4, what I've just read, mental purification, unlearning, looking in the right, looking for the right and the wrong and the wrong and the right. It's very beautiful. Now, I have two choices here and I need audience participation by raising of hands. I have a beautiful story that was sent to me from India and translated from Urdu, which I will share. But I also have just one thread in my tapestry of life that can really express when things go so, so wrong, they're actually so, so right. What would you like first? Number one is the story from India. Raise your finger. And number two is my personal story. What do you want first? Two. One, two, two. I've seen a lot of twos. Let me get my gallery view on. I got to take a toll here. Can I see your gallery? Let's see. Do it again. Two, 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 two. Okay. Is two me or is two the story? I can't remember. tell me somebody more.
Two is you.
So you want two. Okay. I think that's better too. So let me go there. So here's an example. When I was a young girl, I was maybe 15 or 16. I started to put me in school early because I was a little precocious. Like she's going to get in trouble, put her in school. So anyway, I was fast tracked out of high school even. So I was 15 or 16. And I said to my mother, I'd like to talk about going to college. And my mother said, I'm so sorry. And then she was very loving about it. But she was very firm. Now, my mom was a single mom from the time she was 29 years old, without any assistance from anyone and no government assistance. She worked very hard. Our lives changed very quickly at that time of her life and my life and my sister's young life, who she was only 18 months when this happened. And so I understood that. There were many sacrifices we all had to make just to have food and a roof. So I thought to myself, I didn't argue with her. I respected that. And I thought I'll find my own way. And I was lucky. I had applied myself in school and I did make good grades. And that offered me the opportunity to get scholarships. But also because of the financial situation of the family, I was eligible for some government grants. So I went through school in that way. And then it came time for me to go to graduate school. And I had been offered a really good job as an art director at Hallmark Cards. I had been interning with them for a few years, my junior and senior year. And then I was also offered a job with the people, the Muppet people. I had done a project with them through Hallmark, and they wanted me to come to New York. And I was already tracking a certain graduate school and had been accepted and had gotten a full scholarship. So I thought, well, yep, yeah, I'm going there for sure. And they'd offer me a teaching job. So, but they said, why don't you come? We'll help get you in Columbia University and come and live in New York. And I just knew that that wasn't for me. But my mom was so upset with me. She's like, why would you give up two good jobs, my God, to go be poor student again? Anyway, long story short, you know that I ended up being an educator, which I loved. And it was a great blessing in my life. So while I'm in graduate school, and this was it was a master's degree, but it was a terminal degree in my field, which anyone that studied advanced studies knows that I did 60 hours of credit and I had to write a dissertation and present it and defend it. So for the last three semesters, I had made a plan. I had presented my, you know, proposal for my thesis. I had three readers. You know, we were meeting every week about it. I was moving ahead, and it was on structural linguistics and semiotics, like the structure of a visual language. I get to the very end. It's the last week. We're all leaving school. The next week, we're packing our apartments and going to wherever we're going. And they gather me together and very calmly tell me they've refused my thesis. I cannot tell you, it was the biggest wound on my heart. I thought, oh, and I was humiliated. I thought, I felt so set up. It felt like the stool had gotten kicked out from under me. They had been three semesters of meeting with them and talking and writing and rewriting. And anyway, so that was a terrible blow on my mind and my heart. And now I'm supposed to go out and find a job. And, you know, how do you do that with the lack of confidence? Well, anyway, I moved to the Boston area. And also, you know, there's the time clock starts ticking where you got to get the thesis then finished or you lose all your coursework. So I, with that pressure, I moved to Boston. There was an opportunity for me to live there. And I started looking for work. And I did. I got a good job. It was just a one-year appointment at a university, UMass at Dartmouth. I was going to be a sabbatical replacement. And I also got a good job. I applied for a job, actually, at a publishing group at Northeastern University. And they said, they kept calling me back for interviews. And then the last one, again, this tool gets kicked out, right? They said, well, we've decided to hire someone from Yale because they have, you know, they have a relationship with the art director. Okay. But then who got the last laugh on that one? They liked my work so much that I was able to have the job at the university teaching full time. And I was having work couriered from Northeastern University to me to do like the then, you know, there weren't computers. People were doing, you'd make the design and then someone would implement that, you know, by hand, basically for print. So I was concepting the designs and they were getting couriered back. And now I'm making not very little money. I'm making pretty good money because I'm now this consultant and I'm teaching. So who's crying now, right? So, but again, not letting these things knock you down. You say, my God, there's a purpose in this. What's the purpose in it? I have to go forward. I have to pick myself up. I have to try to take the next step. I can't let all my efforts be destroyed. God's not punishing me for something. God's trying to teach me something and get me on the right path. So that was number one. Then I moved to Kansas City, back home, and I start teaching. And I had a few teaching jobs, one at the University of Kansas, and then I was teaching at a junior college, which is a fabulous place. It's part of a League of Innovation, and it's like the campus is like being on the Starship Enterprise. It's like so advanced in so many ways, and it's beautiful, and there's an equilibrium in how they pay people, and it's really quite beautiful that way. So I'm teaching there full time, and the place where I had gone to school previously started recruiting me. And I kept thinking, I don't think I want to leave this place. This place is like Oz, you know, in education. It was pretty fantastic. But they kept it up and kept it up. And the dean of education said, I think I had to romance her more than I did my own wife to get her to marry me. But anyway, they paid me a large sum of money, which was unusual at my age and my professorial standing. And but that was a blessing. But it was a curse because, of course, other professionals and other professors that had been there longer weren't making as much. So you can imagine what that did. So anyway, I'm there for 6 years. And then they decide, after all that, and my students were winning a lot of awards, but they were starting to think they wanted to change the direction of the design department. And how do you do that? Well, you get rid of people that are there. So then they told me, no, we're not giving you tenure. And I was like, oh my God, a re-echo of, oh, no, we're not accepting your thesis. In the meantime, I had been working on my thesis and I had completed it, but I changed the directions completely. Computers were not really part of the program when I was a graduate student. You know, I'm old enough that they weren't part of the scene, or we would write code to make a line happen and make the line move and make the line change color. It was like such a great thing, but none of the advancements that we have now in terms of publishing and designing. We were starting to get a whisper of that. And the college where I was teaching full time, not the college I went to afterwards or that was recruiting me, was invested in technology. And so I was looking at how that technology could be applied to design education. And that's what I ended up doing as my thesis. That work got recognized right before I went to the institution that recruited me. And I was doing conferences. I was doing design work, not only in my field of design, but with I was collaborating with textile designers, and it was becoming very well recognized, let's say. So that bad thing that happened regarding my thesis, which was originally very highly theoretical and could have been applied to advanced studies, it wasn't altogether practical, but my new thesis was very practical. And it really interested people how I was using technology and applying it to different fields. And that ended up in recognition at conferences and art shows and all kinds of things. It was amazing. So the bad and the good and the good and the bad, right? So then I did end up, I was seduced by the money at the second institution that recruited me away from the community college. And I went there. And they wanted me to go because they had just starting computer labs and they knew about my work and they wanted me to kind of help facilitate that. Quite frankly, I don't think I knew enough to do that, but I managed my way through. So then, like I said, after 6 years, which is when you come up for tenure, they decided we don't need her anymore. So they kind of were mean about it. They said not so nice things. And I said, well, you can say whatever you want, but the truth is my students are winning a lot of recognition and awards and I'm doing good work. But if that's what you want to say to make yourself sleep tonight, okay, I'll accept it. Then I went through the humiliation of staying there for another, knowing that I wasn't going to be rehired back after that year. Whoops, what's happening here? My technology is going. The Mac is out of power. Joe?
Yeah.
I wonder what's happening. I'm going to plug this into another. For some reason, my Mac looks like it's going to go. So if I stop, oh,
what's happening? Is it plugged in
there? Okay. Thank you, honey. Is it? Oh, there we go. There, we got power again. The doggies caught. Okay. So then I thought, oh my God, what am I going to do? So I went to India. You know, it's like, oh my God, my life is telling me to stop and sort of take stock. So I go to India for a year and I come back. And the first college, the community college, she said, we really want you to come back. And I thought, well, that's pretty nice to finally be wanted somewhere and not rejected. So I went back and they were very kind and very supportive of my studies in spirituality. In fact, so much so that they asked if I would start teaching meditation for the staff and faculty. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. So I did that in lunch times, once or twice a week. And then this school was so fabulous and supportive of educators, or at least I felt they were of me, that, you know, really did afford me, you know, to travel. I mean, I was able to apply for a Fulbright scholarship and spend 5 weeks in Morocco and go to Turkey. They sent me to Turkey for 5 months to interface with other educators from all over the Middle East do some very interesting work. And it was interdisciplinary. Both of those opportunities were. And then on top of it, are you ready? Ta-da! The great thing is, I didn't only have my teacher's retirement, but because I was working in another state, and this community college was in that state, I also got a state pension, which is kind of unheard of. That then, you know, allowed me to move to Florida and live on the beach and do all kinds of things like that. So there's been so many things like that. I mean, I could go through relationships. Just, I could tell you the brief one is 11 days before a big Catholic wedding. I mean, Arrowhead Stadium, where the Chiefs play, we had a ballroom rented. It's going to be a huge party. Well, the man tells me, I love you, but I don't think I'm ready to get married. So that kind of humiliation. I mean, some people never even leave their freaking houses when they're left at the altar, so to speak. But you know what? I said to him, I had started to learn a little bit about being rejected, but what could come from it if you just dust yourself off and don't let it destroy you and say, thank you, God. I don't know why I'm thanking you, but I know you've got another plan in store. And I thanked him. I said, I'm thanking you for this because I think you're saving me from something. I'm brokenhearted now, but I think that's okay. And I didn't want to stay engaged to him forever. So it broke the relationship. But then it led to eventually meeting my Joe, who's the most incredible man and a great teacher and a great friend and a great support and makes me laugh all the time. So you see, if you're willing to let God knock you down a few times, dunk you in the water till you feel like you're getting waterboarded, you can't breathe, oh my God, what's happening? It can turn around for you. So that's my story. Is that okay to tell you that? I just wanted you to know things aren't always so easy. I smile a lot, but you know, maybe I'm a fool also. You know, when you get to a certain thing, like living through a tornado and having these things happen, also another session, perhaps a near-death experience in India, you get to the sense that God really, really has got your back. And they really, God's there all the way. And there, and whatever you want to call it, the divine presence is there. And if we have the courage to keep moving forward, I mean, we may put the pause button on every once in a while. There were times where I felt like I'm underwater and I can't even hear, think, see, or feel what's happening around me, but I just have to wait. I'll float up to the surface and I'll be able to take another breath. Anyway, from here, you know, I started, oh, here's another piece. I mean, everyone thought I was crazy that I was doing online teachings. It's like, oh my God, you got to be present. You've got to be there in the room. I'm dealing with people around the world. They can't come to me and I can't go to them. But now it's like, as soon as COVID hit, everybody started using online, you know, technology to teach classes. And it was like, they thought they were inventing fire. And I thought, I guess I wasn't so much a fool after. Anyway. Oh, and then, you know, I was the head of the Sufi movement for a while, and I left that position for various reasons, some of them political. And I thought, I'm going to free myself. And David, if he's still here, he's part of our very happy, some loving friends and Murids in the organization kind of stayed with me and wanted to be sure I wasn't going to, die from that experience. But I was actually very happy and I felt very liberated. And now I'm friends with everyone. You know, I just feel like I'm not hindered by anything. Not that you shouldn't stay with your organization. Please don't think that. But for me, I'm a little bit of a maverick and it's better for me. It's kind of a lone wolf. But this group of friends, they said, well, are you doing okay? And I said, you know, I'm very happy and free. And that became the name of our group, Very Happy Free. So I love all of them for their loving support and their being there for me. That made a lot of difference to have loving friends like that. But I continue to do my classes online for the Sufi message of Anayat Khan. And, you know, I interface with like you all, the Fraternity of Light, and I interface with the Saluk School in Pakistan, some online things. Just recently, the Anaiti Order asked me, and I thought it was the greatest privilege, I said, would you give a teaching and lead Hazrat Anayat Khan's zikr for us for our musical meditation? So that's next month on a Monday evening. And I'm very good friends. I mean, Pir Shabda Khan, God bless his soul. You know, we're like really good friends. And, you know, we have each other on speed dial and we talk frequently. So I feel in some ways that I've liberated myself from one organization, and it's in the ideal of the Federation that many of us love. You know, I'm friends of all, you know, there's no limitations. So that's my little story. But now this story is so beautiful. I have a dear friend, and he's of the Naqshbandi tradition, and I have a long connection to that tradition. And we found each other. He found me online somehow. And we now have an active correspondence with each other. And he's extremely generous with books and resources and things like that. His name is Sheikh Sayyid Kashif Ali. And his father's very well respected Naqshbandi tradition in New Delhi. And he's Mulana Pir Zayed Javed Ali Naqshbandi is his name. Now, this tale is translated from Urdu by my friend Kashif, and it's called Thank You God for Everything. And some of you've heard it, but my God, every time I read it and study it, it brings something else up and in. So the story goes like this. And remember, this is an old Sufi tale. So there was a bird who lived in a desert, and he was very sick. He had no feathers. I felt like that sometimes. He had nothing to eat or drink, and he had no shelter to live in. He was in the desert. And one day a dove was passing by. So the sick, unhappy bird stopped the dove. This beautiful dove, like, where'd you come from? Like our beautiful teachers, where'd you come from? And inquired, where are you going? And the dove replied, I'm going to heaven. So the sick bird said, please, please find out for me. When will my suffering come to an end? And the dove said, surely I will ask this. And he bid the sick bird goodbye. And the dove reached heaven and shared the message of the sick bird with the angel in charge of the entrance gate. And the angel said, for the next 7 years of its life, this bird has to suffer like this. No happiness till then. Can you imagine? What an awful message. The dove said, when the sick bird hears this message, he will get so disheartened. Could you suggest any solution for this? Listen, this is the solution when we get disheartened. Tell him to recite this verse. Thank you, Allah, for everything. Or we could say, thank you, God, for everything. The worst things happening. We're suffering ill health. We even might have cancer. Thank you, God, for everything. We've lost a loved one. Thank you, God, for everything. There's a gift in that. We may not believe it. We may not think it, but keep saying, thank you, God, for everything. I beg of you, you see what happens. So anyway, now back to the story. The dove, on meeting the sick bird again, delivers the message of the angel. After 7 days, only 7 days, the dove was passing by again, and he saw the bird. The bird was very happy. The feathers had grown back on his body. A small plant had grown up in the desert. A small pond with water was also there. And the bird was singing and dancing very cheerfully. Dove was astonished. The angel had said that there would be no happiness for this bird for the next 7 years. What's this? He questioned in his mind. So the dove went on to visit the angel at the gate of heaven again. The dove put forth the query to the angel, and the angel replied, yes, it is true. There's no happiness for this bird for 7 years, but because the bird was reciting the verse, and he did this in capital letters when he said it to me, thank you, God, for everything. In every situation, his life changed. He could see the blessings in it all, right? So then he said, when the bird fell, the angel's telling the dove, because they're watching from heaven, when the bird fell on the hot sand, it said, thank you, God, for everything. Again, in capital letters, the sheikh wrote it to me. When it could not fly, it said, thank you, God, for everything. When it was thirsty and there was no water around, it said, thank you, God, for everything. Whatever the situation, the bird kept repeating, "Thank you, God, for everything." I don't even think you have to believe it, folks. I mean, I don't know. You don't always know all the way. My teacher, when she gave me Wazifa, she didn't tell me the meaning. And there weren't books and internet then. She'd want me to figure out the meaning. You find it in your heart. Thank you, God, for everything. And therefore, the 7 years got dissolved into 7 days. It's like the exhaustion of that karma of suffering came quickly and it lifted because of his gratitude. So here's the thing. Adopt this verse. Are you ready? Whatever the situation, recite, thank you, God, for everything. You know, you may even say, oh yeah, thank you, God, for everything. Whatever, just say it. You might not even believe it. Just keep saying it. So the purpose, he says, of sharing this message is to make all of us aware how powerful the attitude of gratitude is. The attitude of gratitude. It can reshape our lives. Let's recite this verse continuously to experience a shift in our lives. So be grateful and see the change in your attitude and be humble and you will never stumble. And he wrote, writer unknown or author unknown. So let's repeat that one phrase. Let's just do it 11 times. I'm still good, right? In terms of my time. I talk fast, that's why. Thank you, God, for everything. Okay, so let's repeat this phrase and maybe consider jotting it down and kind of keeping it going. But one of them, of course, is thank you. So let's say that one first. Thank you, God, for everything. 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 Capital letters. The other phrase we can remember from this little story. May gratitude change my attitude. Let's say that 11 times. May gratitude change my attitude. 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 Now there's this other phrase that's given in this little story. By being humble, I will not stumble. Quick story. It happened. Then when Pir Vilayat stepped down and passed the succession on to Pirzia, I happened to be there. And I was with my good friend. Some of you've met her and know her. She was one of the trustees of the teachings of Sri Aurobindo and lived at the Sri Aurobindo ashram in New Delhi. And we went together to the succession. Best seats. We sat with Murshid Karim Bash. Some of you know him. Anyway, Karunaji, Sri Karuna Mai Ma, she said, let's get some flowers and take them for the succession. And she was very short and a rather plump, roly-poly lady, but she had this amazing voice. She was classified as a class A singer in India, all class A singer in India. And she often sang on the radio. And she's also invited you. Some of you, if you've ever gone to the Darga for the Urs, she, during her lifetime, was often invited to make a singing offering. So she pushes her way through all the people. People kind of recognize her, so they make the way. And I'm, of course, hanging on to her, sorry, following her. She has these flowers, and she gets right in Zia's face. And she did this with her finger, and she had the flowers in the other hand. And she said, when your father gives you that mantle, you bow down and touch his feet. Remember, your humility will be your best protection in life. Your humility will be your best protection. And she was very firm at it. She didn't often speak in that manner, but it was like something was speaking through her. So this, by being humble, I will not stumble. If you're humble, if you're already with your head on the ground, your heart on the ground, where are you going to stumble to? Think about that. Doesn't hurt us to be humble. We can be humble. So others, to children, to animals, to nature, we can be humble. So let's say that. By being humble, I will not stumble. Let's say that 11 times. By being humble, I will not stumble. 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 Thank you, God, for everything. Can we close this session, please, with the Khatum? Again, if you know the prayer, you know, say it silently or there in your room. Let those words magnify the atmosphere around you. Murshid said of the Khatum, he said of the psalm that we say in the morning that it's a very powerful prayer and it must always be balanced with Salat, which he considered more gentle. But he said of Khatum, each line is a metaphysical reality. So even if you don't know this prayer, listen to it. Each line is a metaphysical reality. O thou, who art the perfection of love, harmony, and beauty, the Lord of heaven and earth, open our hearts that we may hear thy voice, which constantly cometh from within. Disclose to us thy divine light, which is hidden in our souls, that we may know and understand life better. Most merciful and compassionate God, give us thy great goodness. Teach us thy loving forgiveness. Raise us above the distinctions and differences which divide, Murshid gave it to us, which divide men, and send us the peace of thy divine spirit, and unite us all in thy perfect being. Thank you.